Greetings, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence as we have been studying this amazing book that you allowed to be penned by your apostle that was then given at a time of dire need to a church which has been preserved in the canon. And today, thousands of years later, we can read it and we are amazed at who you are. Amazed at your supremacy, O Lord Jesus, your sufficiency, our satisfaction in you, our steadfastness in hope. And of course, the question will be, are we faithful? Great is your faithfulness, are we faithful? Today, O Lord, I pray that you would enable me to study, to teach, to think with the saints, these words of sacred scriptures. Looking at the personal readings, it may almost seem as if there's not a whole lot to say. And yet we know that your word, every jot and tittle matters. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us. May the Holy Spirit teach us, that we may learn from you, and we may give you glory and honor. And we ask all of this in Christ's precious name. So this is the passage we will be looking at. And it is the very concluding segment of Colossians. And since we're going to conclude soon, we'll make it a little slightly lighthearted today, exceptionally lighthearted. So first, we'll have a short quiz on Colossians. Those of you who cannot see properly, we may want to go to the other seats over there. So are you ready for a quiz? Here's the first question. According to the letter to Colossians, the Colossian believers had love for A, all human beings all over the world, B, the poor and the destitute, C, all the saints, D, only those who agreed with them. There are such people. A, who says A? Okay, what about B? What about C? Raise your hands if you can. All the saints. That's correct. See, we got it right. We must have read through Colossians at some point. Okay, here's the second question. According to the letter, the apostle wants the Colossian believers to be filled with the knowledge of A, God's righteousness, God's kindness, God's will, God's beauty. A, who says A? Anybody for A? Going once? No, I'm just kidding. B, God's kindness. What about C, God's will? That's right. You guys did read your, at least the first chapter, God's beauty. The word saints, holy, in the letter to the Colossians refers to people who are not sinners, people who are always pure in their actions, people whom a church has designated to be so after their death. There are such churches. People who are consecrated and set apart for God, and E, people considered by other people to be moral and upright. So who says A? A, no takers for A. What about B? No, C, D? Very good, excellent. See, you guys, I'm very, very pleased. I'm very pleased. All right, here we go, next question. In Colossians 1:14, we read that in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Now we're getting a little harder. The word redemption means A, to be declared not guilty by God, B, purchasing back from sin's marketplace by paying a ransom, C, to be purified by Christ regularly and progressively, and D, to satisfy God's righteous requirement and appease his anger. Who goes for A? Nobody. Anybody know what A stands for? What is the
justification?
B, purchasing back from sin's marketplace. Excellent. C, to be purified by Christ regularly and progressively. Anybody know what that means? What's the word? Sanctification. And D, to satisfy God's righteous requirement and appease his anger. Propitiation. Okay. According to Colossians chapter 1, what was the Apostle Paul's reaction
when he heard about the effects of the gospel among the Colossian believers. A, he immediately visited them. B, he immediately sent them a letter. C, he immediately started praying for them. D, he immediately started jumping up and down with joy. Who takes A? Nobody says A. B? A seems to be a lot, like it's a lost cause. Nobody likes A anymore. What about C? Good. He immediately started praying for them. All right. He may have started and jumped up and down for joy. I don't know. There you go. Okay. In the past several weeks, we have learned the following from Colossians, except A, the letter to the Colossians presents Christ as supreme. B, the letter to the Colossians presents the indwelling Christ as a mystery revealed. C, the letter to the Colossians presents Christ as sufficient. D, the letter to the Colossians presents Christ embodying the fullness of God. E, the letter to the Colossians presents Christ as the treasure house of all knowledge. F, all of the above are false. Yeah, this is easy. Who chose F? Good, that's the correct answer. Now, a map question. The geographic locations mentioned in Colossians was in these areas except A, Asia Minor, B, Lycus River Valley, C, modern-day Turkey, D, area of Paul's first missionary journey. Which is the except? D. D is the correct answer. So if you were looked over here, here are the three cities. You see Colossae, you see Hierapolis, you see Laodicea, right? But that's not here. Actually, it's over here. It's just being projected upward. So don't look over here in a map and see these. It's actually over here. They just made it magnified over here, okay? Yes, it was Asia Minor. It was Lycus River Valley. It is modern-day Turkey, especially the Asiatic segment. All of the above are true, but the area of Paul's first missionary journey is not. Who ministered initially in the geographic locations mentioned in the letter to Colossians? A, Timothy, B, Tychicus, C, Paul, D, Aristarchus, E, Epaphras. E. Who said what? E, right? Correct. Epaphras. Epaphras is correct. So here's a rough outline of Colossians. We are done with the quiz. And in the rough outline, just a very, very rough outline, Paul starts with prayers, and that's the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Then he goes into doctrines or principles. That's verse 13 of chapter 1 to 3 of chapter 2. Then he goes to polemics, which basically means a defense. He defends the truth, and he attacks lies. And that's verse 4 to chapter 3, verse 4. And then there's practical aspects of practices, which we have been considering for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And then finally, personal greetings, which we will cover today. I'm not going to go into a detailed analysis of all of those things. We've already gone through all of that. And I believe these messages are online, so you're able to hear them, listen to them. But I wanted to involve this particular thing only because of Paul's desire when he prayed for them, okay? So in the prayers, verses 1 to 14, chapter 1, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which leads to a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in all respects, which involves four aspects. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, strengthening with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And D, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, for an otherworldly inheritance, having delivered us and them from the domain of darkness and having transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are always a worshiping people because of what God has done for us. We will sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? Now, again, I'm not going to go into very much details, just highlight the bullet points. The principles of doctrines, if you were to read through it, it definitely has to do with Christ. We know that. Colossians highlights Christ. Ephesians highlights Christ as well, but highlights the church. So doctrines regarding Christ, the supremacy of Christ, his identity, very, very clear in chapter 1 and portions of chapter 2, his activity, very clear as well. The sufficiency of Christ, we have gone through this in so many messages. Christ is sufficient. We don't need anything else, right? We don't need Christ plus something else. Doctrines regarding believers, our identity. Who are we? We are saints. We are brethren. We are so many different things that Paul mentions in Colossians. And what we have received in Christ. And then, of course, the other portions as we mentioned. Here's the great faithfulness of the Father and Son towards us. And these are only some of the things that are mentioned in Colossians. There's so much more mentioned in Colossians. We are rescued from the domain of darkness, from that authority of evil, from the authority of Satan. We are rescued. We are relocated or transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We're not in that same domain anymore. We have been transferred. We have been taken out of that place. We are rendered acceptable. That means he is qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We have been resurrected, made alive along with Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been reconciled to God through Christ's death in his fleshly body to present us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's the faithfulness of God, of the Father and the Son. So we will go to our text today, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 all the way to verse 18. This is from the English Standard Version. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha. In the King James Version, it may be Nymphas. And the church in her house. In the KJV and some others, it may be in his house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word. This is also part of his holy word. So these are the people in Paul's personal greetings. There's Tychicus, there's Onesimus right on the top. Then you have Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, the people of the circumcision. Well, they were certainly not of the group called circumcision. They are people who are Jewish converts to Christianity. There's Epaphras, there's Luke, there's Demas. These are Gentiles. There's the brethren Laodicea and Nympha and the church that gathers in our house. There's Archippus. And finally, of course, Paul. These are the people mentioned in that segment. As you can see from this diagram, it's a very interesting crew of people. There's Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. These are Jewish Christians. There's Epaphras, Archippus, and Demas, as well as Luke. And Onesimus and Tychicus, these are Gentile Christians. There's Paul, he's a Jewish Christian. Nympha is a woman, the rest are men. Onesimus is a slave, Luke is a physician. There are people who are wealthy, there are people who are not so wealthy. There are people who are educated, they're not so educated. There's Jew and Gentile, there's slave and free, male and female. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is composed of all of these. There's Jew and Gentile, there's slave and free, male and female. There are people who know a lot and people who don't know much. It's okay. They're all part of the same assembly. There's people who are educated. There are people who are wealthy. Nympha most likely is a very wealthy woman, which is why she can have a large house in which a church can actually gather. So is Philemon. That's another book, but written around the same time and set at the center at the same time as well. So we have the Church of Jesus Christ composed of so many different types of people. This is the motley crew that Christ is collecting. And the gates of Hades will not stand against it. So here are the people in Paul's personal greetings. Three particular mentions: Mark, Luke, Paul. Do you know these three people wrote most of the New Testament? They're part of this group. Most of the New Testament is written by these three. That's 59% of the New Testament. Mark about 8%, Luke about 28%, and Paul about 23%. And Luke, by the way, is a Gentile. He wrote most of the New Testament among any individual writers. 28%, the Gospel of Luke as well as Acts comprise the majority of one man's writing. So make sure. Okay. So Tychicus will tell you all about my activity. So we're going to talk about Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus is a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. Paul has sent him to Colossae for a very express purpose, and the purpose is that you may know how we are doing and that he may encourage your hearts. And along with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. There are two people mentioned here who are one of you. One is Onesimus, the other one is Epaphras. Okay, so let's talk about Tychicus. He is mentioned five times in the New Testament. He's from Asia Minor. If you were to read Acts chapter 20, you'll find out that he is from Asia Minor. He was acquainted with Aristarchus and Timothy. If you were to look at that time period in Acts chapter 20, you will find out that there is a list of seven brethren, and he and Aristarchus and Timothy are mentioned among them. And he accompanied Paul during Paul's third missionary journey. And Paul sent Tychicus to Asia Minor, possibly even Ephesus, as well as to Colossae, with the express purpose of informing the saints regarding Paul's circumstances. That's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, and in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. So Tychicus had a purpose, and the purpose was to tell these saints in both Colossae as well as in Ephesus how Paul was doing. But is that all he was saying? I think there was more to it, okay? So he was a communicator of news, but he was also an able minister of God. So he was not just going there and saying, this is the news that's happening in the prison in Rome. This is what's happening with Paul. These are his circumstances. Yes, he will say all of those things. Everybody wants to hear news. How's Paul doing? Well, he's under house arrest. He has chains on his hands and legs, and there are a few people ministering to him, and there's a soldier on guard and all of those things. And this is what's happening with his mental disposition. This is what's happening with his spiritual disposition. This is what's happening with his physical disposition. But beyond that, Tychicus is able to communicate the word. Now, he would most likely explain anything in Paul's letters that needed further clarification. So in those days, as you probably know, letters were read loudly in public. You do read it in public. An exercise that we have lost. We really should be reading the scriptures loudly in public. This was something that happened in the Old Testament. In the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, they used to read loudly. In the time of Solomon, as well as in the New Testament, people read loudly. There was a public reading of scriptures. Jesus did that, remember. It is possible, now if you were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll find out that one of the two unnamed brothers mentioned could be Tychicus. Paul states that this brother has been often tested and found diligent in many things. So he's not merely a deliverer of news. Okay, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 12, he says, make every effort to come to me soon. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Oh, wait a second. Timothy is normally involved with work in Ephesus. If Timothy has to come to see Paul, Tychicus is being sent, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that Tychicus can take over your ministry for a season. Paul is saying, Timothy, you can come over to me, and I'm going to send Tychicus to Ephesus. That means Tychicus has abilities beyond merely that of being a deliverer of news. Okay? Think again, in Titus chapter 3, Tychicus is sent to Crete, and Titus is asked to visit Paul. When I send Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here. These indicate that Tychicus is more than a deliverer of news, but a minister of God's word. In Colossians, Tychicus is described as beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. Beloved brother, I think, has to do with his status. He's a brother. Of course, well beloved to the Apostle Paul. He's equal with Paul in that sense, in the same family. He's a faithful minister. Here's the one word, faithful, coming in. He's a faithful minister. And that means that he does service with loyalty to Christ. He's trustworthy, he's reliable, he's steadfast, he carries on the task which is commissioned to him. And then he's a fellow servant. This has to do with the stance of humility. He's a servant. He comes in with the disposition of humility, the attitude of humility, submissiveness, or as Paul would say, tell the Philippians, to have the mind of Christ. So that's Tychicus, okay? Then there's Onesimus. So the letter to Philemon informs that Onesimus was a runaway slave who appears to have ran away to Rome after robbing his master Philemon. Now Onesimus becomes Paul's son in the faith. That means his spiritual son, while Paul was in chains. That means Onesimus did not become a believer when Paul was free. So it is unlikely that Onesimus got saved earlier than when he had been in Rome. So it's very likely that Onesimus's conversion took place while Paul is in chains. It appears that he had converted to Christ in Rome. Onesimus means useful. That's actually what the word means. And Paul plays on these words. Onesimus formerly was useless to you, he says to Philemon, but now is useful to you and to me. And Onesimus was a great help to Paul, and Paul calls him my heart. Okay, that's his ministry. So he's no longer a slave, but a beloved brother. And that is his spiritual transformation. Paul says that Onesimus is one of your number, and he's a fellow Colossian, and he's described as a faithful and beloved brother. So he accompanies Tychicus and will bring news regarding Paul to the Colossians. So the transformation that took place in Onesimus, first of all, he had run away from his master Philemon. He had robbed his master Philemon. He was very unreliable. And the transformation that took place is that now he's reliable. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. Okay? Formerly a thief, unreliable, running away, useless, called faithful by the Apostle Paul, and also useful and returning to face consequences. When Onesimus returns, he's ready to face consequences. Of course, Paul gives a nice little letter to Philemon so that the blow will be soft. Okay. So this is probably one way in which Tychicus and Onesimus could have gone from Rome to Laodicea and Colossae. Okay, here's Rome. Here are some seas. And here's Corinth. So this is the fastest way. If you were to go the fastest way, there is actually an app called Orbis that has been created by Stanford University that actually can recreate things that happened in the first century through a map, okay? So I recreated and asked for the fastest. There are other ways of doing this as well, okay? And we find that if you were to go the fastest, then it will take about 18 to 19 days of travel, okay? That includes both sea travel as well as land travel, okay? And as you can see, then the fastest, he actually does pass through Ephesus, he passes through Laodicea, and finally he comes to Colossae. Okay. Is it possible that he was carrying the letter to the Ephesians at the same time? We don't know. We know that Ephesians most likely was written after Colossians was written, but were they then dispatched at the same time? We don't know. Okay. There's a mention of a letter to the Laodiceans. He must have given them the letter there and then went on to Colossae. The travel like this, if you were merely going on foot, would take a long time. So it's very possible that he actually also utilized carriages on the land travel. And the estimated cost is about 600 denarii. 600 denarius. Now, you know that 300 denarius was year's wages, according to the gospel. And in more affluent people, 600 would be a year's wages. Okay, so 1 to 2 years' wages is what it takes to go from Rome all the way to Colossae. Okay, they must have had some wealthy donors that helped them along the way. Okay, so, and when you go there, just like what's happening in Haiti today and in many other places, there are pirates, there are kidnappers, there are people who are out there to get your life for a ransom. The same dangers that confronted Paul in his journeys could what confront Tychicus and Onesimus, dangers from rivers, robbers, dangers from the wilderness, sea, etc. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So that's the journey of Tychicus and Onesimus. That tells us something about Tychicus, right? And about Onesimus. How is this man ready to go anywhere that Paul tells you? And this is not the only place he went. He has gone to other places as well. Ready to take on the mantle of Paul's leadership, as well as submissive to Paul and to the commission that he has, and to be faithful so that he can carry these precious letters to these different places. It must be because he was a committed man, was a faithful man. And so was Onesimus. Then in verse 10 onwards, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. I would just use the word Justice, because if you use the word Jesus, it may be confusing. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. Aristarchus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. He's from Macedonia and lived in Thessalonica. Let's see what happened to Aristarchus. In Acts chapter 19, a riot breaks out. Okay, a riot breaks out because Demetrius is upset. Demetrius is upset because he's a silversmith and he makes these images of Artemis. And what happened is there's a lot of conversion. People are changed. They have become people of the way. And Demetrius is very, very upset. So he talks to the other silversmiths and says, listen, our business is going down the tube. These people have come, they've eroded into our finances, into our economy. We cannot make these images anymore. Nobody's buying them. In fact, they went and burned all the books and everything else. So a riot broke out, and Paul was missing in action. Paul was somewhere else. So they dragged Aristarchus and Gaius, and they were going to do something to them, but thankfully the clerk intervened and it was all okay. So that's Aristarchus. Also, Aristarchus accompanied Paul in his journey to Macedonia and Greece after the riot. Aristarchus was also one of the people who went with Paul and experienced the shipwreck that Paul experienced in Acts chapter 27. And he's referred to as a fellow prisoner in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And scholars are of the opinion that the phrase fellow prisoner refers to a voluntary imprisonment. So unlike Paul, who was officially imprisoned, Aristarchus doesn't seem to have been officially imprisoned. He decided to become a prisoner in order to serve Paul. His ministry does not appear to be preaching necessarily, but in service to the apostle, tending to the apostle's needs. That is faithfulness, not only to Paul, but to Christ. Many people think that you have to be a preacher or a teacher or something to be actually shining in the kingdom of God. No, service of any kind that God has entrusted to believers is what makes faithfulness matter, okay? Are you faithful in what God has entrusted to you? Aristarchus suffered through a riot, a shipwreck, and even voluntary experienced imprisonment for the cause of Christ. Talk about Mark. He's known as John Mark. He wrote the Gospel of Mark, and that is the earliest gospel account that we have. His mother's name was Mary, and she accommodated believers to gather in a house and pray. That's in Acts chapter 12. That also tells us that Mary most likely was a wealthy woman, because she probably had a large house for people to come and gather and pray, which also means that he probably was a son of influence. Okay, he probably had wealth and he probably lived in that kind of atmosphere. And so he probably would not be very keen, initially at least, as we see, to accommodate sufferings. He was Barnabas's cousin. Mark was part of Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. Paul and Mark, they did not have a serious verbal conflict. We do not know about that. At least that's not mentioned in the New Testament. But Mark did not stay through the whole journey, but deserted the group in Pamphylia. When Paul wanted to go back to the cities of the first journey, Barnabas was in agreement, but wanted to take his cousin Mark also along the way. Paul did not want Mark coming along because he had deserted them in Pamphylia on the previous journey. Paul did not want unreliable people, people who would desert the ministry, okay? Paul considered Mark unreliable. This led to a strong disagreement between Paul and Barnabas and effectively split the missionary team into two. Barnabas taking Mark and sailing to Cyprus, while Paul went in a different direction with Silas. But many years later, it appears that Paul and Mark are reconciled, because in Colossians 4 verse 10, not only records Mark as being present, but as a fellow worker. Mark may not have been reliable before, but he is in the roster of the faithful. We ought never to give up on believers, even when we don't see eye to eye. There'll be times we don't see eye to eye. Never give up on believers. Okay? Paul includes Mark among the Jewish Christians who have been an encouragement to Paul. Paul asked believers in Colossae to welcome Mark. They had received instructions regarding Mark. We do not know exactly what those instructions were. We do not know who gave the instructions. But Paul says, receive him warmly. Mark is included in the greeting section of Paul's letter to Philemon. And Paul asks Timothy, very close to Paul's death, to pick up Mark and bring him to Paul, because Mark was useful to Paul for service. An unreliable man who had left and deserted the company is now faithful. That's okay. Our God is a God of second chances. Okay, He allows people unreliable to become reliable. Okay, and I'm thankful for Barnabas, because I think Barnabas probably encouraged and instructed, and eventually this man who probably was born under great affluence decided that suffering for Christ was okay. Right. Justice. Justice, also named Jesus, is the third brother who was a Jewish convert mentioned in this section. We don't know much about Justice. All we know is that he was an encouragement to Paul. That's all I can say about Justice. And then, of course, three Gentile believers are placed in close proximity to three Jewish Christians. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Epaphras is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And just like Onesimus appears to be from Colossae, Paul refers to him as one of you. Now, he was the guy who actually preached the gospel in the Lycus Valley. He was the one through whom the Colossians learned the gospel. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1. And he is described as our beloved fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You see, the theme of faithfulness is running through all of these. Okay? All of these people are faithful. We have Tychicus, who is faithful. We have Onesimus, who was unfaithful before but became faithful. We have all of these different men are shown to be faithful. That all matters, actually, I think. And I'm not sure if Paul really intended that as he was writing the personal greetings, but it goes along with the rest of what he had to write in the previous chapters. Epaphras not only brought the gospel to the Lycus Valley, he was also a prayer warrior. Paul informs the Colossians that Epaphras is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Constant, always, see, always struggling, always, constant, fervent, struggling. The word Greek word has to do with pain. He's agonizing in prayer for the believers to achieve maturity. So there is no question that Epaphras is very concerned by the situation in Colossae, by the heresy that has taken place or that has been getting into the churches. And that's the syncretic philosophy of Judaism and pagan philosophy all mixed together, as we have discussed in the past. So here's another example of faithfulness. Luke is also mentioned only three times in the New Testament. In fact, he doesn't mention his name in any of his writings. There are the we sections, and the we sections in Acts tells us that Luke was involved, but he doesn't mention his name there. We know that Luke wrote a substantial portion of the New Testament in two historical volumes that are known as Luke Acts. Now, in the Greek New Testament, Luke contributed 37,933 words. And the total amount of words in the Greek New Testament is 138,020. This means that Luke contributed about 28% of the New Testament and is the writer who takes the first prize for the most verbose. Paul contributes about 5,000 less words. Okay. Now, Luke's scholarship is attested to by scholars in both his command of the Greek. His Greek is very, very good Greek. Okay. It's not like Peter's Greek. We'll not talk about that. But Luke's Greek is really good Greek, and he also has tremendous attention to details. It is astonishing that a Gentile convert to Christ would be used by God to pen the most extensive history of Christ and the early church. Luke is referred to as the beloved physician by Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and as a fellow worker in Philemon. Luke sends his greetings to the saints at Colossae as well as to Philemon. And Luke is the man who stayed. Luke is the man who stayed. He's not the man who strayed. He's the man who stayed. When Paul pens his last epistle, as he prepares for his death, a faithful brother stayed with him when others had left. Paul states, only Luke is with me. Luke's faithfulness to Paul and to Christ is quite evident. Demas. Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. In Philemon, he's called a fellow worker. In Colossians, he's merely referred to as a person greeting the Colossians along with others. In 2 Timothy, Paul puts a little slight bad mark on him. Three different people are said to have left Paul: Demas, Crescens, and Titus. Only Demas is referred to as being in love with this present world. That tells us something about Demas. What happened to Demas? Was he truly a believer? I don't know. How is it that he had so much attraction for the world that he left Christ and the gospel and the ministry? It is very possible that he was well-versed vocabularly in Christian stuff. And are there people like that who know Christian names and vocabulary and can pass off as genuine Christians when they are not? That's possible. Was he a true Christian? I don't know. Did Demas forsake Christ completely? And unlike Moses, did Demas enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin rather than choosing to be mistreated for the people of God? It is a sad tale of unfaithfulness. And then we have a few more people. Nympha, Archippus, and Paul. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, this always boggles my mind. Wait a second. And say to Archippus, see that you will fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Why couldn't Paul have just told Philemon that? Why is Paul asking the Colossian church to say to Archippus to fulfill the ministry? I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So, brothers in Laodicea, Nympha, and the church in her home. So we definitely know that there were brethren in Laodicea. There was a church there, and they gathered in the home of a person named Nympha. Most translations consider Nympha a female, while there are some who consider the believer in Laodicea to be Nymphas, in which case the believer would be a male. The bulk of scholarship weighs in favor of a female named Nympha. In those days, to have a house that could accommodate an assembly meant that the house was large. Usually a large house indicated wealth. It is reasonable to presume that Nympha was a wealthy woman. For a church to gather in a house, according to Paul in Colossians 4:15, would mean that this gathering was a regular one. Paul, this was not a seasonal affair. Nympha didn't say, okay, for the next two Sundays, you can gather in my house. The fact that Paul is mentioning this tells us that this was a regular event. That means she opened up her house for the gathering of the church every Lord's Day, and all the other gatherings as well, most likely. Nympha is a woman. Her hospitality is a service to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. You have a service to the Lord. The question is, are you faithful? Are you faithful in accomplishing and submitting to the service that God has entrusted to you? Paul asking the Colossians to greet the Laodiceans meant that the brethren from those nearby towns knew each other quite well. The Colossians are told, go greet the brethren in Laodicea. It is therefore possible that these brethren may have come together at some time for mutual edification. Nympha evidences faithfulness as well for opening a house to regular gatherings. Now we talk about the letter from Laodicea. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. First of all, recognize that in those days, when one copy of a letter has been sent, it doesn't pass from individual to individual in the assembly. You stand in front of the crowd and you read the letter, and you read the whole letter, and maybe you read it a few times, but you read it loudly. So these letters have to be kept, have to be preserved. So Paul is saying, you take your letter and give it to the Laodiceans. You take their letter and you read it among yourselves as well, okay? Now scholars debate regarding this letter to letter from Laodicea. Some say that this is a circular letter to the Ephesians that would come to Laodicea on its way to Colossae. Highly debatable, only because Ephesians was most likely written after Colossians. In the Greek, it states the letter from Laodicea. It doesn't say my letter that is from Laodicea. Now, in the New American Standard Bible, I think that insertion is made. But in most of the other translations, it's the letter from Laodicea. It is very unlikely that the Laodiceans wrote a letter. And Paul is saying that letter that the Laodiceans wrote, you read. That's not what he's saying. I think it's truly Paul's letter to Laodicea. So Paul most likely wrote a letter to the Laodiceans, even though he doesn't mention it as such, but this letter is now lost. Now, there have been some fabrication of this letter. Some fellow in the second century decided to put together portions of Philippians and Galatians and called it a letter to Laodiceans. This was really easily seen as a phony. Pseudo-epigraphical letters, okay? There are those things that exist out there. So this letter is lost. Now the question is this. Was this letter inspired? And if it was inspired, why is it not part of the canon? I truly believe this letter was inspired, because Paul would not be so insistent that this letter be read. If he wrote a letter to the Laodiceans, it is not of any inferior inspiration. And yet, the Holy Spirit has not preserved the letter for us. So what does that mean? To me, it means that that letter was meant for a specific time period, and it was not meant to be part of the canon that would be transmitted later. Similar to the two Corinthian letters that is now lost. If you were to read Corinthians very carefully, you'll find that there are two Corinthian letters that are missing that Paul actually talks about. So he probably wrote four letters to the Corinthians. Two of them are lost. I truly think they were inspired, except that they were not meant for us. And so God preserved in his holy writings what we need, the 66 books of holy writings. This is what leads to life and godliness. We don't need something else. This is inspired. This is inerrant. This is the scripture. We will study it. We do not need the letter to the Laodiceans to live the life that God wants us to live. Archippus, mentioned only twice in the New Testament. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, Archippus is referred to as a fellow soldier. It is possible that Archippus is Philemon's son, because Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus are all mentioned together with the phrase, the church in your house, in Philemon chapter, verse 2. So that would mean that most likely Apphia is Philemon's wife. And Archippus is most likely, probably, again, well, I shouldn't say most likely, Archippus is probably Philemon's son. Paul is encouraging Archippus to fulfill his ministry. Now remember, the church is going to tell Archippus to fulfill his ministry. This ministry was received in the Lord. This means that any ministry received in the Lord cannot be a private affair. If you are designated and trusted with a ministry, it is a ministry for the edification of the saints, and certainly for the evangelization of the Lord. So it cannot be a private thing. If Archippus is told by Paul through the Colossian assembly that he needs to fulfill his ministry, it means that Archippus's ministry is not private. It's not something that he takes into his closet. That's not what he does. Okay. So it has to do with a ministry that is spiritual, having to do with the local assembly. We're not asked to fulfill somebody else's ministry. I'm not asked to fulfill Brother Pete's ministry, Brother Doug's ministry. I'm asked to fulfill Sam Curran's ministry, and Doug is asked to fulfill Doug Turok's ministry, and so forth. We're asked to fulfill our ministry. Archippus must fulfill his ministry, you see. I do not know if it was a slight chiding by Paul or not, but it certainly is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to continue the work. I do not know if Archippus was feeling discouraged, for maybe because of what's happening in the area. Maybe he was getting discouraged because of the false teaching that was going on there. And Paul is saying, fulfill your ministry, son. Fulfill your ministry. Our faithfulness is demonstrated when we fulfill the ministry that God has entrusted to us. Paul, that's the last person on the list. There's much we can say about Paul, and I'm not going to say it. Okay. Paul wrote the final verse by himself. And this is the mark that he has in practically all of his letters. He states that elsewhere. And he says over here, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. That means an amanuensis or a scribe or a secretary wrote most of what he had to say, except this last greeting. Now think about this. Paul is in chains. He reaches out for the codex. Give me the book. Let me write my final greeting. And the chains clink. And Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. Remember my chains. Faithfulness to the point of persecution. Of course, it has to do with the fact that Paul is imprisoned. And he's asking an assembly to pray for them. Pray for him. When he's asking an assembly to pray for him, he's saying, faithfulness may lead you. Possibly this is what he's implying. Faithfulness may lead you to imprisonment. Faithfulness may lead you to persecution. And eventually in Paul's case, and many of the early apostles and believers, it led to martyrdom. There were practically all of them were killed for the faith, except for probably John, who was then put in a vat of boiling oil and sent to the Isle of Patmos. Faithfulness. Christ's supremacy and sufficiency leads to our satisfaction, our steadfastness, and our faithfulness. Are you faithful? This is a Peanuts commercial from a long time ago. Lucy says, switch channels to Linus. Well, Linus just sits there. See, Linus is just sitting there. He's not switching any channels. I said, switch channels. I want to watch my program. And Linus says, are you kidding? What makes you think you can just walk right in here and take over? These five fingers. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Lion says, which channel do you want? Then he sighs. Why can't you guys get organized like this? The body, unity and diversity. Individually, we cannot do anything. But together, we'll pull down strongholds. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. And we belong to the Christ of God, the Supreme One, the Sufficient One. And he gives us the power, doesn't he? James Black wrote, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the role is called up yonder, I'll be there. I remember a song by Steve Green. It's called The Mission. There's a call going out across the land in every nation. A call to all who swear allegiance to the cross of Christ. A call to true humility, to live our lives responsibly, to deepen our devotion to the cross at any price. Let us then be sober, moving only in the spirit, as aliens and strangers to the hostile foreign land. The message we are proclaiming is repentance and forgiveness, the offer of salvation to the dying race of men. To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the spring from which our service overflows. Across the street or around the world, the mission is still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. As a candle is consumed by the passion of the flame, spitting light unsparingly throughout the darkened room, let us burn to know him deeper than our service flaming bright. We'll radiate his passion and blaze with holy light. To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the spring from which our service overflows. Across the street or around the world, the mission is still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence. And once again, to go through this marvelous book. Do pray, O Lord, that we may be steadfast, immovable, faithful to you because of your great faithfulness. Bless each one of us. We ask all of this in Christ's precious name.